want to welcome everybody once again. This morning we have a very important subject that I want to tackle. And my text is found in 1 Samuel 9 and 1 Samuel chapter 10. I believe this subject matter is apropos to everyone here and to the days in which we live in. I've entitled this message, "It's in the Atmosphere." Well, what does that mean? Well, let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 9. We'll begin at verse number 15, 16, and then we'll go to verse 21, and then we'll visit chapter 10. Now, the Lord had told Samuel in his ear. In other words, it was an audible word. God doesn't always speak audibly. He usually speaks with a still small voice in our spirit. But here he spoke in his ear. In other words, it was audible. A day before Saul came saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be ruler or captain over my people Israel, and he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines." Verse 21. And Saul answered and said, "Wait a minute, Samuel, hold on a second. You're anointing me to be king? Am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" Well, you must have the wrong man. Chapter 10, verse 1. And then Samuel took a veil of oil and poured it upon his head. By the way, back in those days, they didn't just anoint you with a little dab of oil. They would literally pour a bottle of oil over your head. Literally. It wasn't just a little dab. They poured the oil over your head. "And kissed him." Kissing him was part of the custom. They would kiss, part of the culture that still exists today. "Kissed him and said, 'Is it not because of the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain or ruler over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher or tomb in the border of Benjamin and Zelzah. And they will say unto thee, the donkeys which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father had left care of these donkeys and sorrow for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet three men going up to God to Bethel. One carrying three kids or goats, young, and another carrying three loaves of bread," underscore bread, "and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will greet thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. And after thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them. And they shall," notice, "they will prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee." Wow. This scripture has been confusing to some people over the years concerning Saul and his life. But as we begin this morning, I want you to notice in our text, we see Samuel is about to do something extraordinary. God has spoken to him, gave him insight who will be the next king. And Samuel's one of the greatest prophets who ever lived on the face of the earth. Samuel, who was born supernaturally through a mother's prayer, a mother who was a woman who was barren, who could not give birth. It was impossible. Naturally, she could not conceive until God opened her womb. Samuel, who was born supernaturally. Yes, Samuel, the only prophet in the Bible who prophesied after his death. Now you think about that. Samuel has now kissed the face of Saul and anointed him with oil to be the first king in all of Israel. And Samuel gives Saul certain challenges that he needed to accomplish, things that he needed to do, important things. And this challenge has a threefold message to it, something that he needed to do that was very, very important to what was about to happen in his life. We want to look at that this morning. You see, because being anointed is not enough. I'm going to say that again. Being anointed is extremely important, but it's not enough. You might be saying, what does that mean? Well, just stay with me this morning. And so he gives them a challenge, and he wants them to do something. And we notice in verse number 2, he tells them to go to Rachel's tomb. Something's going to take place as you go to Rachel's tomb. You're going to see two men going to that area for a reason. And I want you to notice how specific Samuel gets. This is a prophet, and his prophecies are not happenstance. They're not vague like we see today. They are very specific prophetic words. And he's going to tell them something about what you need to know. And they're going to approach you, and they're going to tell you that your father has been looking for you and looking for the donkeys. They've been lost. That the donkeys have been found, Saul. This is what they're going to tell you. But you haven't been found yet. You haven't come home yet because you're not going back home, Saul. This is a new day for you. Something is going to change. So that when Saul goes to Rachel's tomb, he's going to experience something. Now, why is Samuel saying this to him? What's he giving him? He's saying something to Saul, and he's giving him these specific words because Saul needs to know that Samuel is a true prophet of God and that the word that he is giving him needs to be confirmed. The word of God, now stay with me, always needs to be confirmed. Whenever there's a prophecy, I want to speak to all those prophets out there. Whenever there's a prophecy, I want to speak to people who listen to prophecies. We need to, but just listen to them and go by them. Listen to me, my friend. Listen. Every prophecy needs to be confirmed. You just don't accept every prophecy that's given to you. Samuel is very specific in what's being said. Samuel wants Saul to know that his word is true, that he is truly a prophet of God. And we're going to see a series of confirmation. But my first point is, my first C is, that every prophecy needs to be confirmed. Out of two or three witnesses, the word of God will be established. Listen, friends, I got to share this. Stop marrying people or certain people because some prophet told you to have to marry this person. Be very careful. I know people who've married certain people because somebody said you've got to marry them. They ended up in divorce. I know people who've had a prophecy to go to Africa and be a missionary. They've come back totally distraught, discouraged, because they listened to a prophecy that wasn't confirmed. You need to be very careful when you hear prophecies. Just because someone says, thus saith the Lord, doesn't mean it's of the Lord. Can I repeat that again? Just because somebody says, thus saith the Lord, doesn't mean it's of the Lord. There are a lot of prophets today. Prophecies, very, I believe in prophecy. I've given prophecies. But I believe prophecies have become exploited, and the prophecies of today are so vague, and people are prophesying today out of their own imaginations. It's not really coming from the Lord. It's not confirmed. Be very careful when people prophesy. We need prophecy, but be very careful. The Bible says don't squash prophecies. We need prophecies, but be careful when someone prophesies over you. Is it being confirmed, or has it been confirmed in your life? If there's no confirmation, there's no application. Life lesson number one. If there's no confirmation, there is no application. Samuel is giving him all these specific things so he can confirm that this word has truly come from God. What word? That Saul is the next king of Israel, the only king, the first king. And there needs to be a confirmation of authenticity, a confirmation of authority. No. Not only does he say how, but he confirms it by giving a where. He says to him specifically, I want you to go to Rachel's tomb, and I'm going to confirm this prophecy by explaining to you and telling you in advance what's going to happen there. You're going to see some men. You're going to see some activity there that's going to that you don't even know of. Rachel's tomb. You remember Rachel's tomb, brothers and sisters. It's found in Genesis 35. Rachel, the matriarch of the Old Testament, one of them. She's pregnant with two children. She had a child, and now she's pregnant, and she's about to give birth, and she goes into labor. We know the story. She's on a wagon. She's going to a certain place, and she's about to give birth. Jacob is driving the wagon, if you will. He hears a ruckus, and she gives birth. Her nurse catches the child, and she's giving birth, but she's in absolute agony. She's in absolute pain, and the Bible says she called this son of her sorrows, Benoah. Son of her sorrows. When Jacob hears what's going on, he ends up going into the back of the wagon. He pulls back the curtain, and he hears this son being called son of my sorrow. Rachel is naming this child son of my sorrows. She delivers him in pain. We know that she died in childbirth. And before she dies, she names her child son of my sorrows. When Jacob looks at this, he says, wait a minute. You can't call her son of my sorrows. He sees the pain of his wife and he's devastated. He loves Rachel so deeply. But you can't call him son of your sorrows, Rachel. Jacob has a different point of view. You see, we normally name things by our perspective in what we're going through. Why would Rachel call her child son of her sorrows? Well, it's because she was experiencing a tremendous amount of pain in her child. But she was dying. It was a dying woman. The child was named by a dying woman. She named him in her pain and in her anguish. Very similar to Jabez in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Who calls their son anguish? Jabez in the Hebrew means anguish. The reason why scholars tell us that Jabez is called Jabez, because the mother gave birth to her son in anguish. Many believe that it was an illegitimate child, or some believe that she also experienced, like a Rachel, a time of pain, a time of torment. And we know that names were given by the experience or by the character of the situation. And so Jabez was called Jabez because of the anguish of the mother. And now Rachel's, in the same context, is naming her child son of my sorrows, but because of her experience, because of her pain, she is dying as she's giving birth. But Jacob was not dying. Jacob was very much alive. He saw him differently than his wife sees him. And he changes the name. He says, no, I can't call him son of my sorrows. I love you, Rachel, but I can't do that. I'm going to call him son of my strength. I'm going to call him Benjamin, son of my strength. God has spoken to me, told me I'm going to have a son. I can't call him son of my sorrows. Son of my strength. And Saul is a descendant of what tribe? Of Benjamin. From that experience, and Samuel wanted to see, I wanted to show Saul his background, his pedigree, where Saul's come from. You're from the tribe of Benjamin, and it started here. Saul in Rachel's tomb. It was she died. It was through her and her pain and her agony. She didn't see it properly, but that's where it all began. Son of my sorrows, but Jacob sees it as son of my strength. He sees it differently. She saw it through her pain, through her suffering. And I don't know, friends, but I'm telling you that God is saying this morning, I got to pause here. There's someone on Facebook said that before it's over, all of your suffering, all of that pain, all of that labor, this is for someone. It's not in vain. Yes, all of the nights you couldn't sleep. Yeah, the nights that you cried, the pain that you went through, the things you couldn't understand. Yes, all the nights you paced back and forth, you couldn't sleep. Oh, my friends, God is saying it wasn't in vain. Rachel, your death and your labor was not in vain. I know you looking at Benoah as son of your sorrows. I know your perspective is expressed because of your pain, but what you're going through is not in vain. Rachel, there is a king coming out of your loins. A future king. There's royalty coming through your life. That's why Job said, though he slay me, something precious is going to come out of me. Though I'm going through labor pains, something precious is going to come out of me. Though he slay me, yet I shall come forth pure as what? There's gold coming out of your loins. And I know you're seeing Benoah. I know you see anguish. I know you see pain. I know you see heartache. I know. But there's a reason for that season. There's a reason. So you got to stay the course. Can someone say, oh God, I thank you that my labor is not in vain. Can someone say with me, I thank you, Lord, that my crying was not in vain. Can someone cry along with it? Say, Lord, thank you for that what I went through was not in vain. Lord, thank you, all the labor pains, all the agony, all that fasting, all that hurt, that was not in vain. I momentarily saw the son of my sorrows. I momentarily saw Benoah. But Lord, if I can only see my pain as the son of my strength, though he slay me, I shall come forth. Pure as if I can only see it from a different perspective, if I can only see it from a different angle, all my tears and all my anguish, if I can only see it as Peter sees it in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10. What does it say in 1 Peter 5:10? After you have suffered a while, after you've gone through labor pains, after you've gone through a Benoah experience, after you have suffered a while, ye shall come forth. You will be strengthened. You will be empowered. You will be established after you've suffered a while in that state of Benoah, in that state of pain and anguish. A Benjamin is coming forth. Something will rise up from your loins. Son of my strength. My God, if I can just stay the course. If I can just stay the course. And so Samuel says to Saul, go to Rachel's tomb. There's some lessons I want you to see. Go to Rachel's tomb, that her birthing was not in vain. You are part of that reason, Saul. You came forth out of the line of Benjamin. Yes, God brought life out of sorrow. God brought daylight out of darkness. I want you to see, Saul, that if that promise, that the promise is, and that it came to pass, Jacob had a son. It wasn't sorrows, it was my strength. And you, Saul, are the byproduct of that. You have come through that lineage. You have destiny, Saul. You have purpose, Saul. There is a reason for your pedigree. There's a reason why you were born. There's a reason why you ended up this way. There's a reason why you struggled last time. There's a reason why you had a Benoah experience. There's a reason why you were filled with sorrow. There was a reason why. There was a reason. But I want you to see it, Saul, that there was purpose in Rachel's pain. There was purpose. There was purpose. So the first test brought a confirmation. God confirmed the prophecy that he spoke to Samuel concerning Saul. The second test we see here is another C. It's the test of consecration. I want you to do something, Saul. I want you to do something. Samuel tells Saul to go to Bethel, verse number 3. Bethel, the house of God. He says, Saul, when you get to Bethel, you will see certain men heading up to Bethel. Something's going to happen. Notice again how specific. Nothing vague in these prophecies. I'm tired of prophecies that have, they're vague, they're nebulous. There's no substance to it. It's just, this is what God is. There's not, there should be something specific. He said, Saul, when you get there, you're going to see certain men heading up this hill, and they're going to worship. They're going to, three men, not only, there's three men. Notice again how specific, not two, not one, three men going up a hill to towards Bethel. Wow. Huh. They're going to be carrying that. It gets even more specific. Three goats, three loaves of bread, and some wine. Some wine. That's right. And they're going to offer you not the wine, not the goats. They're going to offer you some bread, and that bread is prophetic as well. Everything about this text is prophetic. God's word is prophetic. Bible prophecy is everywhere in the scriptures. They're not going to offer you the goat meat. They're not going to offer you the wine. They're going to offer you the bread, and there's a reason why the bread. There's something about the bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. There's something about the bread. In the Ark of the Covenant, there were three things that you can find in the Ark. There was Aaron's rod that budded, which speaks of the supernatural power of God. The Ten Commandments, which speaks of the Word of God. We have the manna, the bread, which speaks of Jesus. The bread. The bread, Bethlehem, the house of bread. There's something about the bread. But you see, all of these elements are important because all of these elements were an offering to God. They were going to bring an offering in the house of God to the Lord. And it was unusual to share God's offering with anyone. This offering only belonged to God. And now they're going to give a portion of this offering to Saul. This was unusual, but there was something prophetic that God wanted Saul to see and understand. Two loaves of bread. Why? I believe, and scholars will agree, and that these two loaves have a spiritual significance and a prophetic significance. That the two loaves speaks of a breaking. There's two camps. There are two kingdoms. And that's exactly what happened. There was a house, not of God, the household of Saul and the household of David. They were at odds with each other. Two loaves. There was also two loaves regarding the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. And so, Saul, you are the first king, but I'm going to let you know there's going to be two loaves in your kingdom. And so while Saul still has the oil dripping from his body, verse 1, he was anointed, a cruse of oil, dripping from his brow. As the oil is still dripping from his brow, Saul hasn't had a chance to change his clothes. Something takes place. He hears this word. The prophecy comes to him immediately. Oh, my friend, I see something through this. For some of you, listen to me. You need to know, because of your hardship, you need to know this. You need to know that God's oil is still upon your life. Stay with me. And that doesn't matter, and that doesn't change because of your circumstances. That the oil is still on your life. It doesn't matter what you've gone through this past year or the years before. The oil is still upon your life. I sense to say to you that because of your hardships and difficulty, you have felt abandoned and you have felt that God's oil is no longer in your life, that the anointing is no longer in your life. I know last year has been a very difficult year, but the oil is still upon you. I know you've suffered a lot of things and you have felt that you've been betrayed and even felt that God has forsaken you, but the oil is still in your life. Listen, let's not go too far. What about David? What about the next king? The king that followed Saul? What about him? When he was anointed by the very same Samuel that anointed Saul, Saul was anointed by Samuel. Samuel also anointed David. And we discover the moment, even as the oil was dripping from the brow of David, as the oil was dripping, David immediately went into persecution for 14 years. The oil, the anointing oil, David's anointed, and for 14 years, what's the proof of his anointing? What is the result of David's anointing? 14 years of hell. And so for some of you that think because you're anointed that the problems will cease, because you are anointed, everything's just going to turn out just fine, because you're anointed, everything's just going to fit properly. No, friends, the very opposite could take place. And some of you are anointed and you've discouraged and you think, how can this be? God has forsaken me. No, friends, the very opposite is true. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, it is not only enough to believe in him, 1 Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, but to suffer for his name's sake. You can have the oil flowing all over you and still be in a cave. You can still be running from Saul. You can still be calling your experience the son of Benoah, because God isn't finished with you yet. I don't know who I'm speaking to. Yes, they might betray you, my friend. Yes, they try to hurt you, but brothers and sisters, they can't take away your oil. They can't do that. They can't do it. Yes, if God has anointed me, no devil can take it from me. If God has anointed me, no witch can steal it from me. No warlock can manipulate it away from me. No sickness can dissolve it. No disease can hinder it. Because if God be with me, who can be against me? No one can take the oil from me, because you didn't give me the oil. The world can't take the oil from me, because the world didn't give it to me. Circumstances can't take the oil from me, because circumstances didn't give it to me. I may have lost my friends. I may have lost my car, but I still have the oil. I may have lost my job, but I still have the oil. I may have been sick, but I still have the oil. I almost lost my mind, but I still have the oil. And I might be in a cave right now, but there's a castle coming. I still have the oil. I still have it. God is still with me. He's a very present help in time of trouble. Yeah, the oil is still flowing. In Psalm 23, the very same David says, the oil overflows. It overflows within me. It overflows. The oil is still there. You can't base your oil by your circumstances. You can't say, I don't have any oil flowing with me because I'm going through this. Can't do that. Don't let the enemy play tricks on your mind. And so now Saul goes to Bethel and he experiences a consecration. Remember, there was the confirmation, you are called. Here's the reason, I'm going to show this to you. But now there needs to be a consecration to your calling, Saul. There's something you need to do. There's something you need to do. There's something about the bread. I'm giving you this bread for a reason, Saul. How many remember the story in Luke chapter 24? The two disciples of Emmaus. They were waiting for Jesus to come. They believed in him, the resurrection, but they got discouraged. He wasn't around. And they're in Jerusalem and they're going back towards Emmaus, about 5 miles or so. They're walking, back to Emmaus. And they're walking, they're all distraught and all discouraged. And the Bible says Jesus just shows up. Jesus saw their heart, saw their condition. He just showed up and played that he wasn't the Messiah. He was just kind of almost play acting. Hey, what's the matter? Are you okay? Is everything okay? Read it for yourselves, Luke 24. He says, oh, everything's fine, but you know, you've heard about Jesus and we don't know where he is. We don't know what's going on and we're discouraged. We're not so sure that he rose from the dead. Don't understand. And Jesus begins to talk to them and begins to reveal himself to them. And he's acting as if he's going to leave them. And one of them said, wait a minute, would you come to my house? I want to continue this discussion. It's very interesting. I don't know who you are, but there's something you're saying it's stirring me. And so now Jesus is invited to their house, and Jesus ends up in their house. Oh, Jesus wants to go to your house, my friend. He's in their house, and Jesus is about to do another communion service, and he's breaking bread. And all of a sudden, as he's breaking, oh, there's something about the bread. And as he's breaking the bread, the Bible says they recognize him. They saw something. Jesus was revealed through the breaking of the bread. And the Bible says, oh, thy heart burned. My heart burns now. I've seen something. I've seen something. Jesus revealed himself through the breaking of the bread. The breaking of the bread. Jesus has done this over and over again. He fed the thousands by the breaking of the bread. Yes, friends. I know the year 2020 has been a breaking year. I know this has been a tough year for many. A breaking year. But the blessing is always in the breaking. The blessing is always in the breaking. The blessing is always in the breaking. Unless the bread is broken, there's no multiplication, there's no blessing. He breaks us so he can bless us. Yes, it's in the breaking. And I know that you've been upset, some of you. I know that some of you have been discouraged and you don't understand. I know that some of you have lost loved ones. I know that. I understand that. But please don't get bitter. It's so easy to get bitter. It's so easy to get bitter even while the oil is dripping from your brow because you don't understand. Many times we just don't see things. Things don't make sense. And things haven't gone the way you thought they should go. And you've tried to fix it, but it hasn't been resolved. And you've tried to change it, but it hasn't been resolved. And you've tried to change this, but it's still the same. And you've tried to change that. It's been a tough, tough year for some of you, for all of us. But friends, there's another life lesson that I see here that I've shared a few months ago that behooves me saying it again. You see, friends, if God doesn't fix your situation, then God is using your situation to fix you. If God doesn't fix your situation, whatever that might be, then God is using that situation to fix you. That's right, sir. You. I know you're blaming everybody else. I know it's your wife's fault. I know it's your brother's fault. I know it's... But God is using that situation to fix you. That's right. I know you don't think you're at fault. I understand that. But you. That's right, you. Because the situation hasn't been fixed yet. It's not that he hasn't seen the tears. He's seen them. But that's why the situation is still taking place. See, God is more concerned about changing you than changing your situation. Because he cares about you. So Saul, God started the work, but he certainly hasn't finished yet, Saul. I got to do something, and you've got to go through something, and it's going to take many situations. Because he's concerned about you. God isn't so concerned about your happiness. I'll give you another H, because I know we're concerned about happiness. I know we're concerned about having great things, and but God's more concerned about another H. He's more concerned about your holiness. Happiness is overrated. Happiness doesn't last. It just doesn't. Oh yeah, all the dancing and the singing, it doesn't last. Happiness is not joy. Joy is much deeper. But the world is consumed about happiness and fun. And so I need to go to the next area so I can have fun, so I can fill this void, this emptiness. But the problem is I wake up the next day and I'm still empty, because happiness doesn't fulfill your life. It's a temporary fix. It's a spiritual band-aid. God's not concerned about happiness. He's concerned about holiness. You see, if God can change you, then God can change your situation. Oh, I don't know who. If God can change you, then he can change your situation. That's right, you, the person that's pointing all the fingers to everybody. Oh, if you were more like it. If God can change you, then he's going to change your situation. You see, the problem with some of us, and maybe with you, my friend, is that your perspective is influenced by your emotions. Your perspective is influenced by your emotions. I'm going to say that again. Your perspective is influenced by your emotions. Rachel calls her son Benoah, son of my sorrows, because of what she was going through. Her pain, her emotions. Son of my sorrows. Her perspective was influenced by her pain. You see, with Rachel, she named her son because of the experience and her point of view that she was going through at that moment. But that wasn't Jacob's point of view. That wasn't Jacob's experience. You understand, it wasn't Jacob's experience. And normally, we will have a certain perspective that is based on our experience or our emotions. But we don't see it from Jacob's perspective, or we don't see it from Rachel's perspective, because of our point of view, because of what we're going through. You see? That's why you look at a person that's always negative. You know, people who are constantly, it's because their experiences have been negative, and they haven't been able to deal with that negativity. And so, as I've preached many, many times, my 2R sermons, we don't resolve certain things, and so therefore we will always repeat what we haven't resolved. And if we are repeating what we haven't resolved, I can guarantee you, you will be a very negative person. You always see a hair in the pie, I like to term it. That really... If I see a hair in the pie, I'm done. Can't eat it. If I see a hair in my linguine, I'm done. Can't eat it. But there are people who always seem to look for hairs in pies. They have a negative perspective. Oh yeah, that was a wonderful service, Pastor, but, you know, and they find a hair somewhere. You know people like that? Oh, that was a great time, you know, but you know, why did you say that, you know? You know, people like that, you're coming home, there's always something negative, or there's always something that's off course somewhere, because they see it from that negative point of view, because there's a hair, because they haven't resolved certain things. And so something always has a hair in it, no matter how good it is. I don't know who I'm speaking to, but I'm certainly speaking to somebody. From your point of view, Rachel's point of view, she's dying. Of course, son of my sorrows, but not Jacob. Not Jacob. And so God is saying to Saul, I'm going to share my offering with you. Yes, this covenant I'm going to share with you is going to vindicate my relationship with you as being the king of Israel. That's right. So you can reign as king over this domain. That's why I anointed you, because you can't do the things that you can do by yourself. I need to do something. I anointed you for this reason. And so Samuel says, when you get to this place, you're going to see prophets going up and down, verse number 5, up and down this hill. Notice again how specific. Can I go deeper this morning? And so they're going up and they're coming down. Oh, Josh, you're going to love this. They're going up and they're going down. And something is happening as they're coming down. The Bible says that there was the presence of God. They've been in the presence of God, and they have been in my glory, God says. And you're going to see the prophets coming out of my glory. You're going to see the prophets coming out of my glory. Out of my glory. And they're going to be singing, playing harps and instruments. There's going to be a lot of worship going on. There's going to be a lot of praise, a lot of hallelujahs. They're playing instruments. They're worshiping God. There are three elements, or there's three areas in Scripture where we see specifically worship going on, an atmosphere going on, and something spiritual taking place within that atmosphere. There's something about the atmosphere of worship. And so as Saul sees these prophets coming down, they are worshiping. God's glory is upon them. And because God's glory is upon them, they're doing something. They're prophesying. Notice the Spirit of God. They're not prophesying in the natural realm like some prophets today. They prophesy and they tell you and they manipulate it, and it's all in the flesh. They're prophesying out of their own conceits, out of their own imaginations. It's not of the Spirit, it's of the flesh. False prophets, and we're going to see an increase of false prophets. Jesus said, as the time comes, the day of the Lord is approaching, we will see more of this falsehood within the church. And so Saul says, you're going to see these men coming down filled with the glory of the Lord, music and worship. You see, worship controls the atmosphere. I'm going to say that again. Worship controls the atmosphere. There's something in the atmosphere, God is saying to Saul. The atmosphere of praise. The atmosphere of worship. Have we seen this before? We certainly have. God is big on worship. He's really big on worship. If you remember, we just talked about David. When Saul was tormented by the demons, they sent for David to play. We talked about this the other week. And as David played, no words, just worship, just music. He didn't sing, just worship. And as he played, the anointing began to flow. And as the anointing began to flow and the power of God was relieved, the demons cannot stay in that presence. And the demons flee. We see another case. I just preached on it the other day. Can you dig it? Three kings coming to hear from Elisha the prophet. They need to have a word. So they go fight the battle against Amnon. And they weren't sure. They traveled 7 days in the desert. They finally come to Elisha. They want to hear from the Lord. Elisha says, I'm not giving you a word until the minstrels come and play. And the minstrels began to play their harps, and worship began to rise. And then the word of God came through Elisha. Dig your ditches in the valley. Something about worship. There's something in the atmosphere when you worship. Oh, my friends, if you want to change your house, my God, if you want to change your atmosphere, stop pointing fingers and bugging and nagging and complaining and trying to begin to worship. Begin to worship. Begin to see. Begin to worship. It's on the atmosphere. That's what brings change. Not a new paint job. A new paint job in your house will bring temporary change, but the atmosphere is still the same. And not new furniture. Oh, that will change temporarily. You might like your house. It might look better, but the atmosphere is still the same. You might get a renovation in your basement, and it might look really nice, but it doesn't change the atmosphere. And the worship changes atmosphere, because it's in the atmosphere where change takes place. It's in the spirit realm where change takes place. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's not by a new car, a new house, but by my spirit. It's in the atmosphere. And so Saul you're going to walk into this atmosphere, Saul. That's right. And that atmosphere is going to do something. He didn't create it. Saul didn't create this atmosphere. He didn't organize the musicians. He walked into this atmosphere. He walked into this atmosphere. The Spirit of God was moving. He walked into that place. Notice it was a specific place. You know, some people say about revival. Yeah, revival comes. It comes to a place. Comes to a people, but something was happening in the atmosphere. And so Samuel says, Saul, when you get to that place, notice the place is specific. These musicians who are prophets will be playing music and worship already. And as you stepped into this atmosphere, something powerful is going to happen, Saul. Oh, friends, I got to pause for a minute. Because I'm praying that that kind of atmosphere, yes, where worship will fill this place. As an aroma, we sang it earlier, will fill this place. Where His Shekinah glory will fill this place. Where the atmosphere will be filled with His glory. We've seen this in Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah was in torment and pain, he lost his friend, King Uzziah, and he came to pray. And as he came to pray, he walked into an atmosphere of praise and worship. There were angels crying out, holy, holy is the Lord. And the Shekinah glory fell upon the place. It was so thick, it was like smoke. That speaks of His Shekinah. It's in the atmosphere, as my title says. The atmosphere. There's another place of atmosphere. It's when King Solomon, that's right, the son of David, so he finished building the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 to 7. And as he's praying for the temple, oh, the atmosphere, the glory, the Shekinah came. And the musicians were touched, the priests were touched. They fell to the floor because the atmosphere was so thick. It's in the atmosphere. The glory of the Lord came into the atmosphere. Oh, my friends, I'm believing that we are about to step into something powerful. An atmosphere, something out of this world where the celestial kisses the terrestrial. An atmosphere, yes, 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 where there's an anointing, where true worship and praise rises as incense before the Lord. Oh, my friends, how we need to praise Him this morning. How we need to worship Him. Oh, that men would praise Him, David said. Oh, that people would worship Him. Oh, that people would rejoice. It's in the atmosphere. Yes, yes, rejoice and praise Him. Yes, He brought you through it, my friends. Through that heartache, He brought you. Can you praise Him for that? Through all that pain, for all that heartache, There was purpose. Yes, you're here for a reason. Others didn't make it, but you're here. You made it. Yes, we've been praying a long time for the atmosphere to change. We've been praying a long time for the bones in the boneyard, that huge boneyard, that God would breathe upon the bones and cause that boneyard to rise up with life. Can these dry bones live? Oh, that the boneyards would be renewed. Yes, we've been praying for the clouds that are very small. You can't see them. Some are so small you can't, but there are a few that are the size of a man's fist. We are praying for those that we can see, that they would grow and swell up into huge majestic clouds, where God will burst those clouds with his finger and cause the showers to come and descend upon us. We've been praying for the rain to come. We've been praying for what David was praying for in Psalm 63. We're praying for what David prayed. What did he pray for? Oh God, you're my God, you're my King, but that we would see your power in a dry and weary land where there's no water. Send your rain, oh God. We've been praying for the atmosphere to change. The atmosphere in which King Saul stepped into, that atmosphere. Oh God, send your rain. And I believe, friends, we are going to step into something powerful. I don't see it completely yet. I can't fully explain it, but it's something what the prophet Malachi said hundreds of years ago. He said, they that seek the Lord, they that seek the Lord, not if, there's something emphatic, they that seek the Lord, the Hebrew to pursue, to hunger and thirst, that's what it means. They that seek the Lord, they that seek the Lord, they that seek the Lord shall suddenly come to his temple. The atmosphere will change. The clouds will grow. The showers will come. God said in the book of Joel that I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. I'm going to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. I'm going to take that parched land, that land that's so parched and dry, and I'm going to restore it. I'm going to bring water to that dry. I'm going to heal the land. That's why Solomon said, if you pray and seek my face and turn, I'm going to heal the land. I'm going to heal it by my rain. I'm going to change the atmosphere. Yeah, yes, I can see it. I can see the atmosphere changing. I can even hear the thunder in the distance. I can hear it. You see, in our text, God is about to change Saul's heart. And you know something, friends? There's nothing more difficult than changing someone's heart. You know how set in our ways we are? We are people of habit. We do the same thing. You might tell the person, don't do it. They'll do it. People of can't change. It's very hard to change. Very hard. God says, Saul, you can't change your heart. I'm going to change it for what I'm calling you to do. It's going to be supernatural. And it's going to start by me changing the atmosphere. Saul, you're going to step into an atmosphere of worship. You're going to see my men prophesying. And as you get into that atmosphere, something's going to happen to you. God, I see a lot of life lessons here. Stop hanging around people who've got no atmosphere. Stop hanging around people that bring the atmosphere down and not up. When you step into that environment, Saul, something good's going to happen to you. Too many of us have been hanging around people that bring down the temperature instead of raising it up. Something's going to happen. I'm going to change your heart. something powerful. It's going to be a little small upper room experience for you, Saul. Oh, y'all remember the upper room in Acts 2. These were bumbling, stumbling, fumbling disciples who didn't even know whether Jesus was. They had complications. They had issues. And there they were, waiting for this promise. They weren't even sure what. And all of a sudden, when the Spirit of God came and changed the atmosphere, something happened to them. My God changed the atmosphere. From bumbling, fumbling, stumbling to powerful, anointed vessels of glory. That's why we sing, it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's not by might, it's not by power, your power now, it's by my Spirit. These mountains shall be removed. Mountains shall be removed. These mountains shall be removed. My Spirit. So stop trying to change things in the natural realm. Listen, you can't change it. Man can't change it. Only God can change it by his Spirit. That's why he said to Ezekiel the prophet, I will give you a new heart. I will remove your stony heart. Give you a new heart. You can't do it. I can't do it. Only God can change the atmosphere and release his presence. Oh God, send your glory. Now I got to close, but I want you to see some things. Watch this now. Watch this. When Saul stepped into that atmosphere, verse 1 to 7, now watch this. He became what was around him. Oh my God. He became what was around him. I got to say that again. He became what was around him. That's right. Saul wasn't a prophet. That wasn't his purpose. But when he got there, around these prophets, he started prophesying. Interesting. Something in the atmosphere. Bible says God's Spirit came upon him. That's why we've said over and over, more things are caught than taught. More things are caught than taught. You see, friends, some of you need to change the circle of that atmosphere that you're in. I said it, you got to change. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that bad company corrupts good morals or manners. Bad company. Birds of a feather, they flock together. You can't be a prophet of God and hang around people who deny Christ. Listen, you got to be careful who you hang around with. Be careful who you associate yourselves with. Very important we understand that. Saul didn't know that he can prophesy. He didn't know he can be used in this manner. But when he got around the prophets, he worshiped and he prophesied. Around the godly, he became what was around him. He became what was around him. He became, you see, friends, when you hang around, when you're in that atmosphere, you become more like you're hanging with. And that's why the very opposite can take place. You got to be careful. Be careful. You're not above being infected by the ungodly. I don't care how spiritual you might think you are. You're not immune. Sin is an ugly thing. Sin has a way to do things and you play with your mind. Sin has a way of getting into your skin, into your life. I tell you something, you got to do. You got to be a Joseph and flee from sin. You don't sit around entertain sin. You're not strong enough, my friend. I don't care how spirit. It was a true story of a pastor. That's right, a pastor in Pennsylvania. True story. He used to be a drunk. He used to hang around Skid Row in Philadelphia. Got saved, gloriously saved. Ended up pastoring a huge church. Huge church. Esteemed by his associates. Powerfully anointed, used man of God. One day, he's looking outside his window. An area where there was a lot of Skid Row activity. And he told his board member one day, he came late for church. He told his board member, you know what? I'm going back to Skid Row. I want to minister to those people. He says, Pastor, hold on a second. True story. You can't go back there now. Well, why not? He says, well, God has taken you. Why? Well, who's going to minister to them? So it sounded very spiritual. You know, you can make anything sound spiritual. You can make anything sound spiritual to vindicate or to make something more authentic or for something to appear spiritual. You can make it sound spiritual if you have the wits to do it. Oh, I'm going to go minister to them because I've come from that and it sounds really good. And after all, I've been pastoring for 20 years now. I don't have a problem with this. I'm okay. Well, he left this church to go minister in Skid Row. Oh, everything looked really good in the beginning. Be able to minister to a few folk. But you see, he stayed in that atmosphere just a little bit too long. And in that atmosphere, by and by, eventually, he started to hang around with them a little bit too much. Hey, brother, why don't you have a little swig with us? You know, we're family now. Pastor said, oh, okay, I'll join you. And before you know it, one swig turned into two, into three, into four, turned into one bottle, into another bottle. And the place he left, Skid Row, the very same, ended up back in Skid Row and joined his friends. Be careful, because it's in the atmosphere. Be careful who you hang around with. Be careful what you're listening to. Be careful. Be careful. No, my friends, if you change who you hang around, you change that atmosphere, things change in you. For some of you, need to let go some of those toxic relationships. For some of you women that are thinking, oh, I'm going to get him saved. I'm going to get, if I can tell you how many people women I've counseled over the years who are dating men that did not know Jesus. Oh, but Pastor, I'm going to get him saved. Oh, be careful. Oh, they might look like they're saved in a few weeks into your marriage, but before you know it, the old comes back and the marriage eventually is dissolved, all because you thought, oh my friends, it's in the atmosphere. There's some things you've got to let go. There's some things you've got to let go. Let go of it. Stop entertaining yourself. Some people don't want to let go, and you're trying to justify it by saying, well, you know what? You know what? Who else is going to reach them? But the truth is, you're not letting go because you kind of like it. You kind of like it. And so if I can spiritualize it a little bit and justify my emotions and my feelings and make me feel good about what I'm doing, then maybe I'll continue. But the bottom line is, you haven't let go because you still like it. Oh, Pastor, my son, he's in trouble. He just hung around the wrong crowd. It's not really his fault. No, 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 no. You don't hang around the wrong crowd unless you want to hang around the wrong crowd. My God, I'm speaking to somebody. I know that. Let it go. It's in the atmosphere. Yes, when Saul stepped into that atmosphere, he started to transform. He started to play like them. He started to sing like them, tried to feel like them, tried to think like them. He opened his mouth to speak and a word came forth. Oh, my friends, I'm going to turn into, God is going to turn your heart. He needed to, because God was going to turn his heart around in that atmosphere. Yes, it's going to be you, Saul, but it's not really going to be you. Yeah, you're still going to have the same clothes, but it's not going to be you. Yeah, you're still going to have the same shoes, Saul, but it's not going to be you. I'm going to turn you into another man. Yes, I'm going to turn you around. Yes, into another atmosphere. Oh God, can it be? I'm stepping into an atmosphere of change in the year 2021. Oh God, can it be? I'm stepping into an atmosphere of renewal. Can it be, Lord? Can it be that I'm going to see something that I've been praying for? Oh friends, we got to pray. Touch my heart, Lord. I need to be in an atmosphere of worship. I need to catch the fire, Lord. I need to be in that atmosphere of praise, that atmosphere of revival, that atmosphere of renewal. Something's going to happen. Oh Lord, change my heart. I can't have it changed through this way. I got to change as I get into the atmosphere, Lord. That atmosphere of praise, that atmosphere of worship. Spirit of God, come in power. Let me close with this true story. In the year 1982, the reason why I say 2000 is because that's the next part. The year 1982, and I've shared this before, but I haven't shared this part. God broke out in another atmosphere in our Bible college. The atmosphere changed as the Spirit of God moved one particular day. Some of the people that experienced this told us that the Spirit of God came in like a wind in the girls' dorm. They thought it was like an air conditioner. You know when you feel the air conditioner? They thought it was the air conditioner. It came in like the wind into the girls' dorm. And something started happening in that atmosphere. Girls began to speak in tongues and the power of God began to flow in their lives. That atmosphere began to grow. And these girls ended up in the sanctuary where we would have services, and people started coming into that atmosphere of anointing and blessing. And it was so thick, you couldn't leave the place. It was so thick, supernatural things were happening in that atmosphere. Children, 5 years old, people brought their children. They were being touched and some fell to the ground. Healings were taking place. Confession of sin. People that had sin in their lives for years, homosexuality, they were confessing their sins before the school and what they were doing. Imagine that. Imagine confessing that kind before people. There was such power and anointing in that place. And the amazing thing about it, in that atmosphere, you didn't want to leave. You wanted to stay in that atmosphere. And if you'd want to leave, there was something tugging you to come back. It's indescribable. It was truly the celestial coming to the terrestrial. And it was thick. And it was powerful. And hearts were being changed. Lives were being changed in that atmosphere. Found out that people were praying, a pastor and his congregation for years, for God to change the atmosphere in the Bible college, and he did. It took a while, but it came. In 1994, I experienced something similar, not as powerful, but similar. And there's some people in this congregation that were there. We were praying for God to change the atmosphere Monday after Monday for years at this particular church. And finally, something happened. The Spirit of God moved. The atmosphere changed one particular day. We saw similarities. People brought their kids and kids were falling and touched. God was blessing. Very similar. People didn't want to leave the place. It was so thick. And I had one man, I'll never forget. This Italian man didn't speak one word of English. Brother Manaconi. I'll tell you his name. You remember him, Tony? Bruna? Could hardly walk. Had a limp like me. Worse than me, though. He's downstairs, and I see him walking up the stairs, you know. We had an upper room experience up there in the church we were at. He's walking upstairs. I said, Brother Manacone, stay downstairs. You can't even hardly get up. He says, no. Like this. No. No. O Spirito Santo, he says. The Spirit of God. In other words, I translate, I want to be in that atmosphere. What makes a crippled man, maybe 80 years old, walk up steps? What makes people confess sins that are unspeakable? What makes children weep uncontrollably? What causes disease to leave bodies? And what causes the supernatural to kiss the natural? What causes the celestial to make love with the terrestrial? What? It's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. I'm believing, brothers and sisters, that this year, yes, I'm believing, I'm holding on, that God is going to do something, not just here, but in our midst. Can you pray with me that God will change the atmosphere? Can somebody pray with me that God will change the atmosphere? Can you stand to your feet this morning? We're going to pray that God will change the atmosphere. The true prophecy will come forth, that true anointing will come forth, that His glory would be seen once again, His power would be seen once again. For God is looking for a people that will worship Him in spirit, in truth. Go ahead. God, hear us.
Bow down and say you are God. Every man will bow down and say you are King. So let's start right now. Why,
wanna be we
got COVID everywhere. We can't even fellowship. We got masks everywhere. We got division among the body of Christ and the world, vaccinated, not vaccinated. Lord, we are confused. I've thought of that, believe me, over and over and over and over again. I don't know. I don't understand much. I understand one thing. One thing I've learned over the years, and one thing I see in Scripture, that what seems to be impossible, what seems not to make sense, what seems like there's just no way, is the atkashama, is the atmosphere where God works best. That's one thing I know. So I can't tell you how, why, where, what. I don't have that. I don't understand it myself. I have one answer. That God can do what no man can do. I want to sound a little different this morning. I'm going to ask some people to pray. That's right, where you're standing. I'm not going to tell you who. I want three people, because out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, I want three people to pray with me that God will change the atmosphere. I don't want you to wait. No, listen. I want you to be the flow as the Spirit gives utterance. Begin to pray like you mean it. I want three people. And when you finish, I'll close in prayer. We're going to sing. But I want three people. So bow your heads with me. Who's going to be the first one? Just begin to pray.